Welcome to Declaration, where we exist to help people encounter and follow Jesus. Pastor John Sherrill starts a brand new series called Devoted, which will take a deeper look at the life of Ruth. Here at Declaration, we believe that God has a word for you and for your family, to live a life of fullness and to be devoted to Christ and His church. If you would like to know more about who we are at Declaration Church, I highly encourage you to visit declaration.org. Now let's join in with Pastor John Sherrill.
Okay, so let me start with a story. There was this young man, and he was walking through a supermarket to pick up a few things when he noticed that everywhere he was going, he was being kind of followed by this little old lady. And, you know, at first he didn't really think nothing, he didn't think much about it. He would notice, like, he would turn an aisle and, you know, there she was again. And, you know, later, 5 minutes later, he'd go over to the produce section. There she was again. Didn't think a whole lot of it. He just kind of continued on. Finally, it gets to the point where he's ready to go check out. And sure enough, right as he's getting to that checkout line, there she is right there. So, of course, he lets her go first. And she starts to check out. And she says, you know, Sonny, pardon me, Sonny, I'm sorry. But I'm sorry if my staring at you might have made you feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's just that you look so much like my son, who I haven't seen in a long time. And he goes, well, gosh, man, that's such a shame. Is there anything I can do for you? And she said, actually, there is. As I'm leaving, if you wouldn't mind, just kind of remind me, could you just say goodbye, mother? And he said, well, I can do that. And she said, well, it made me feel so much better. He said, well, sure, of course, I can absolutely do that. So sure enough, the lady begins to leave, and as she's going, he says, goodbye, mom. So she kind of waves and blows him a kiss, and he steps up to the checkout counter, and he's just kind of looking around, and all of a sudden, he looks at the total, and it's like $153. He's like, wait, time out. I only got a few things. And the checkout guy said, yeah, it's because your mom said you take care of hers. So happy Mother's Day, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah. I mean, talk about that lady being committed to her cause, you know, which is a little bit what we're going to talk about today, devotion, not like the scam artist in my story, but a type of devotion that leads to life-changing destiny. Now, if you will, go with me to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. If you got a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, at one of these connection centers in the front or the back, we have free ones there for you. We would love for you to have one. Please grab one of those. But if you will go to the book of Ruth, Old Testament, found right after the book of Judges, and let me just ask this, just for the ladies in the house today, who loves a good love story? Anybody? Okay, all right. Guys, no. You're thinking Bruce Willis. Is it a Christmas movie or not, right? Who loves a good love story? Yeah, so the book of Ruth is actually a beautiful love story that seemingly begins with tragedy, but leads to redemptive destiny. This story was written during the time when the judges ruled. After the Israelites had entered into the promised land, the land that we've been talking about over and over for really years now that God had promised to Abraham. So the Israelites had moved into the promised land. This is after Moses had led the Israelites as far as God would allow him to lead them. Then Joshua led them into this promised land. He was their leader until the choosing of their first king, who would end up being King Saul. It was during this season of life that the Israelites had fallen into a pattern of sin and idolatry. In fact, over and over and over, if you read the book of Judges, even going into Kings, you'll see some of the same things over and over. A judge would rise up, and either that judge would do what was right in the sight of the Lord, or he wouldn't. And that cycle would repeat again and again. So if you were to see Joshua, where Joshua would reveal God's faithfulness, the book of Judges would point to Israel's failures. It became so bad that God finally allowed nations to attack them and to oppress them. And it was then they cried out to God. What's going on? They cried out to God in his faithfulness. He delivered them by sending judges like Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. But after they lived in peace for a reason, they fell once again back into sin and idolatry, and the pattern would again be repeated. In fact, we see it in Judges 21:25. The last verse in Judges gives us insight into the spiritual state of God's people. I'm going to read this and we'll pray and then we'll move on. Look at Judges 21:25. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So chaos and lawlessness had gripped the land and had gripped God's people, and it was in this setting that we opened the book of Ruth to find a family in distress. So that's where we're going to start. Let's pray real fast. Father, thank you for this morning. We just pray that you would empower your word. God, that you would encourage us, that you would speak to us. God, that you would move in this place, that you would move in our hearts. God, that you would challenge us and change us to become more like you, to be more devoted in every way to you. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, as we get into Ruth, I'm going to ask, if you're in fifth or sixth grade, you guys can head on out. Let's clap for them as they go. And we're going to jump right into Ruth 1. All right. Ruth 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab. Everybody say Moab. He took his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, it says they settled there. Now, just in these two verses, this cannot go unnoticed. It cannot be understated what is really going on. I want you to understand, just as I kind of gave you some back, the backstory was important to really feel the gravity of these first two verses. See, understand this. Elimelech by name, that name ironically means my God is king. My God is king. And Elimelech has decided to choose to leave the land of promise. The man whose name means my God is king is leaving the land that had been promised all the way since Abraham, that had been, I mean, the Israelites wandered around for years and years under Moses' direction. Joshua leads them in. Here they are. You know the biblical story. You maybe have heard of some of those stories of the spies being sent out to see what was in the land. And all of a sudden, there's famine in the land because of some disobedience and rebellion. And here we see Elimelech, ironically, my God is king, deciding to choose to leave the promised land to go into this land, to settle, just settle into this land called Moab. No, Moab was a place that was actually the result of sin and rebellion. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. And if you know Lot's story, Moab was actually a city named after one of Lot's descendants, who was basically the result of an incestuous union with one of his daughters. When they had fled Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, they get him drunk and they convince them to get them pregnant, and Moab is born. Are you with me? This is some drama. This is high drama. This is way better than daytime TV, all right? And so this is where Elimelech is taking his family to settle. Do you feel the gravity of these first two verses, first of all? Because if you didn't know the backstory, if you weren't thinking about, they are leaving God's promised land to go settle in this other place, almost godless, if you will. The Moabites, these were enemies of the Jews because of the way that they had treated Israel during their pilgrim journey from Egypt to Canaan. Now, it was during the time of Judges that Moab had invaded Israel and ruled over her people for 18 years. And here's the man whose name means my God is king, Elimelech, and he's choosing to go live amongst them. Why would Elimelech turn to Moab and the Moabites for help? I mean, after all, they were a people just completely full of pride whose God, I mean, they held God in contempt. So much so, we see in Psalm chapter 60, verse 8, where God says this. Look at this with me. God calls Moab his wash basin or his wash pot. So this is the way God sees this city. And this is the place where Elimelech, my God is king, decides to settle. Because there's famine in the land. There's famine in the land. So he's leaving God's promise. For why? For what? Because he's hungry? Has he ceased to trust in his God? Has he ceased to not believe in the promise of God? Obviously, Though his name meant my God is king, the Lord was not king in Elimelech's life in this moment. Obviously, he was leaving God out of his decisions. So because of famine, they would forego faith. And he and Naomi, they left God's promise to settle in this place, born from perversion, Moab. Listen, this is the first thing I hope we see today. We cannot allow our lack of belief in God to convince us that we can just run away from our problems. We can't do it, no matter what. Our God has given us amazing promises. Our God has created us on purpose, for purpose. We have to choose to believe God and be devoted to God, no matter what. We got to devote ourselves to Him. And look, how easy it becomes when we aren't satisfied in God's provision or when we don't believe in God's promise. How fast and easy is it for us to just begin to choose some other form of perversion? I mean, even today, our society, listen, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. And rather than believe and receive this miracle of abundant and eternal life, many choose the misery of their own Moab, thinking that it will satisfy, but it never does. Look what happens next, verse 3. And then what happens? Well, Elimelech dies. And Naomi is now left with her two sons. The two sons, they end up marrying Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah, Orpah. And the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, we'll actually pause there. So Elimelech's bad decision to leave the land of promise, to leave God's provision, led to some hard consequences. Not only did his lack of faith lead to his funeral, but now his sons have taken wives from Moab. And this is a problem because Jews were forbidden to marry Gentile women in this culture, especially those from Ammon or Moab. After all, it was the Moabite women in Moses' day who would seduce the Jewish men into immorality and idolatry, leading to thousands and thousands, about 24,000 deaths. That's what it led to. And here they are marrying these Gentile, heathen, Moabite, pagan women, according to the Jews. Now, it's not long after that. Basically, now both Mahlon and Chilion die. This leaves Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. See, Elimelech and his family had fled the land of promise to escape death from the famine. They had to put their faith on the shelf, so to say. But still, all three of these men met death just the same. This was supposed to be a temporary move to Moab, but they remained for 10 years, as we saw in verse 4. And as Warren Wiersbe said, at the end of that decade of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. Everything else was gone. Such is the sad consequence of disbelief. Which begs the question, do we believe in God? Really? I mean, do we really believe in God? No matter what, is our devotion to God and God alone? Is our devotion to God solid? Is it steady? Even when seasons of seeming famine tests our faith. Listen, here's the truth this morning. Some of us, we may be in a season of famine right now. You're like, happy Mother's Day, Pastor John. Way to go. Wow. Super uplifting. Right. But seriously, we may be in a season of famine right now. You know, Hallmark has no respect on what you're going through right this second. You may be in some sort of season of famine right this second. We can't run away from our problems. And we can know that our temporary moment of seeming lack of provision is most likely not without its purpose. So no matter what famine we may be facing, may we meet that moment with faith. May we stand strong, devoted, rather than unbelieving and disobedient. We cannot run from our problems in unbelief. Let's continue. Verse 6. So Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed the people in Judah. He's blessed the people back in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law, they get ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and then they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, she says, "Why don't you go back to your mothers? Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. And then she kisses them goodbye, and they all break down and begin to weep, it says. Now, here's something else we need to see. See, when we choose not to believe God and we run from our problems rather than trusting him, it can lead to deception, and it can lead to us begin to try to hide from our mistakes. We try to cover our tracks, if you will. And I think that's exactly what Naomi is doing right now. Look at verse 6. See, Naomi hears that things are better back home. So they decide to go back home. So they set out for Judah. But verse 8, on the way, she now addresses Orpah and Ruth. And she says, why don't you go back to your own homes where you came from? Go back to your mothers. And may the Lord reward you for your kindness to my sons and to me. And may the Lord bless you. You're young. You've got a lot of life ahead of you. May he bless you with this other marriage. And then she proceeds to kiss them goodbye. No. Through great emotion, they say. We want to go with you, they say. We want to stay with you. We want to go with you to your people, they say. But Naomi replies, why should you go with me? I mean, can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? Are you kind of feeling what Naomi's doing here? She says, no, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and if I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? I mean, would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Now, obviously, she's speaking to a cultural phenomenon that we do not understand. This sense of responsibility of family. You know, let's say only one of the sons was married and he died. The brother was to marry that wife and give her a child. And so she's speaking culturally to this precedent, if you will, this paradigm saying, I mean, I'm too old. Even if I were to have two more sons for you right now, I mean, what would you do? Sit around and wait for them? She says, no, of course not. And then she says, things are far bitter for me than for you because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. See, not only is Naomi drowning in self-pity right here, she's also deceiving Orpah and Ruth. Not only is she playing the victim here, but she's deceiving Orpah and Ruth, as well as she doesn't want the people that she is returning to see the consequences of her unbelief in Technicolor 4K, livid, out loud. There it is. She doesn't want to see that. She doesn't want them to see that. But she's also deceiving herself. And finally, Naomi is making the right decision. She's going to go back home. She's going to return to her people. Her decision was right, but her motives and what she is doing right here were wrong. And can we see her motivation? Think about it. They left for Moab in the first place for food. And now look what happens in verse 6. Go back with me. Naomi hears in Moab that the Lord has done what? He has blessed his people in Judah again by giving them good what? Food. So she's going home again for the same motivation that she left. She's not really interested in fellowship with God. She's interested in food. Are you hearing me, somebody? I mean, she's not confessing her sin and seeking God, you know, the forgiveness. She's not seeking God's promise. She's seeking provision again. Naomi was returning to her land, but Naomi was not necessarily returning to her Lord. And also, look how she's handling the moment with Orpah and Ruth. Why would she not invite them to go with her? I mean, trying to convince them to go back to their homes, back to their family. Why would she try and convince them to go back to their families and watch this and their false gods? Why would she try to convince them to go back to their false gods? I mean, really think about what's happening. What would make a believing Jewish daughter of Abraham encourage two pagan women to worship false gods? Deception? Plausible deniability, cover up. As Wiersbe once again says, I may be wrong, but I get the impression that Naomi didn't want to take Orpah and Ruth to Bethlehem because they were living proof that she and her husband had permitted their two sons to marry women from outside the covenant nation. In other words, Naomi is trying to cover up a truckload of disobedience as if their unbelief wasn't bad enough, but now she chooses deception. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a moment that you couldn't possibly see purpose in, and you found yourself helpless and hopeless? Have you ever found yourself in a situation you didn't want anyone to know about, so you try to hide your mistakes? So maybe we can empathize a little. See, Naomi, she's trying to say goodbye to her daughter-in-laws. Verse 14, and again, they wept together. I mean, think of all that they've been through in this journey. First, famine. Then, we're leaving home. We're leaving everything that we know, everything familiar. Our extended family, it's just us and the boys. We're leaving not in faith, but in fear of the famine. You know, choosing Moab over Messiah, choosing temporary provision over eternal promise. Then her sons, they marry heathen women, Gentile girls, Moabites, to make it worse. Together they experience death, loss, such deep, great grief, depression. Literally, I mean, Naomi's trying to leave this episode behind and return back as free of Moab as possible. She's saying goodbye. They are all emotionally wrecked. And Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth, she clings tightly to Naomi. She clings tightly. See, Orpah kissed Naomi, but Ruth clung. She clung. Her devotion to Naomi was far too great. She couldn't and wouldn't leave her. Look at 15. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. I mean, how many times when we think things don't work out, have we tried to go back to our old way of life rather than just stick it out, right? How many times have we tried to conceal the consequences of our unbelief and rebellion? The next few verses, we see this depth of devotion that will literally give birth to divine destiny. Look at it with me. Look what happens, verse 16. Ruth replies, do not ask me to leave you and turn back. In fact, these two next verses, we're just going to spend some time here in a minute. These two next verses are so powerful. She says, don't ask me again to leave you. Don't do it. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Whenever you die and wherever you die, and there I'm going to be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. You see this. I mean, Ruth is resolute. No matter what Ruth has endured, her loss, her pain, her grief, her devotion to Naomi runs so deep. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, she just stopped talking. She said nothing else. So the two continue on their journey. And when they come to Bethlehem, the entire town is excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The women ask. And Naomi, look at verse 20. She says, don't call me Naomi. You know why she says this? Listen. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because Naomi means beautiful. But Mara means bitter. She says, don't call me Naomi. You call me Mara. She's willing to embrace this whole new identity based upon choices that she had made. She's willing to embrace this whole new identity based upon some consequences that she was facing, some potential ridicule. She's going to go ahead and address it before someone else can. Don't call me beautiful. Call me bitter. She says, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me, even still now. Now, watch what she says next. Though they left because of famine and hunger, Naomi says, look at verse 21. This is so interesting. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. I went away full, but I come back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? I went away full, but now I come home empty. Do you know, is there another story that might sort of parallel in your heart and mind right now to this? The prodigal son, maybe just a bit. She went away full, but now she's coming back empty. See, this is a true paradigm we've got to wrap our hearts and minds around. We may think that the grass is greener. Can I tell you something? We may look across the other side of the fence and think that it's so much better over there if I can just. Do you know how many marriages are being destroyed right now because someone revisits their old 15-year-old emotions and goes to a social media to try to check on the grass that might be greener over there? And you're going to leave full, but I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to come home empty. You know how many guys I've sat with in the past 7 years of pastoring, even this church, and saying, hey, look, I think that you might need to consider a marriage intensive. It could cost you about $5,000 to $7,000 or more. But it sure is better than half your net worth. I'm going to leave full, but I'm going to come home empty. Listen, the price of Moab is far more than you want to pay. Can I tell you that? The price of Moab is far more than we want to pay. So we can go and try to satisfy ourselves, but we will return empty. Verse 22, so Naomi returns from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrive in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now let's go back. I told you I was going to spend a little bit of time on 16, 17 before we wrap up. I want to give you a few takeaways from these two pivotal verses. Ruth replies, do not ask me to leave you or turn back again. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. In fact, they're going to bury me right next to you. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. This is what she says. How incredible is this that Naomi, I mean, the one who we assume should be wholly devoted, is the one struggling with unbelief and deception, which leads to bitterness. And then there's Ruth, the one who we should assume, heathen, Gentile, pagan girl, who only knows God from Naomi's perspective, watch this, but is in she's full of love and devotion, so much so her life will end up revealing how the faithfulness of one person to another can motivate the faithfulness of God. And we'll see this play out as we go. Look at what she says to Naomi, because I believe that Ruth's statement to Naomi is one of the most magnificent confessions found anywhere in Scripture. I want to show you the profound nature of just what Ruth says to Naomi. She says, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you live, I'm going to live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I want you to see the depth of Ruth's devotion to Naomi just in this one verse. So here we see Ruth commit to a few things. In fact, 5 things that I see real quickly. Number one, she commits to a new land. No questions asked. I'm going to forgo my whole life as a Moabite. I'm going to leave behind all of it. And I'm going to commit to this new land. She says, wherever you go, I will go. I mean, she's putting the stake in the ground. She is willing to follow Naomi wherever. It does not matter. Without question, Ruth is willing to leave Moab, her family, everything behind to follow Naomi to Israel. So she is committing to a new land. Second, she's committing to a new life. Wherever you live, I will live. I mean, she's willing to give up all the old ways of Moab and conform her life to the way people live in Israel. This will be a dramatic change, and she's ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Wherever you live, I will live. She's committing to a new life. Number three, she's committing to a new lineage. She says, your people will be my people. I mean, look at this. She's willing to cut ties with Moab completely. She wants to be part of the nation which she married into. She's ready and willing to claim an entire new heritage, an entire new culture, an entire new lineage, while completely dying to what was, leaving it behind. She's claiming this new lineage. She's committing to it. A new land, a new life, a new lineage. She's also committing to a new Lord. She says, your God will be my God. See, while the others might be bowing to Baal, she's saying, your God, Naomi, will be my God. So she's claiming and committing to a new Lord. This is the greatest the statement that Ruth makes right here. She's obviously willing to give up the gods of Moab and follow the true living God of Israel. This statement is her declaration of devotion to not only Naomi, but more so, this is a true declaration of devotion and faith in Jehovah God. And lastly, Ruth commits with no limits. Look at verse 17. She says, wherever you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. She's saying, Naomi, no limits. I'm with you 1,000%. No limits. No limits. See, where Elimelech and Naomi should be our picture of devotion, they only remind us of our propensity for rebellion. May we learn from their lack of faith in light of a famine. One decision not made in total devotion would lead to grave consequences. But listen, those consequences are nothing that God cannot and will not redeem. Are you hearing me this morning, church? Listen to me. Those consequences are nothing that God cannot and will not redeem. Enter Ruth. Enter this beautiful love story that we're looking at, this beautiful picture of enter Ruth. God will use her devotion to not only usher in divine destiny, but also to prayerfully teach you and me about wholehearted commitment, loyalty, and faith. Be encouraged, somebody. Be encouraged. There is no exit ramp that you've taken that God can't and won't course correct. Here's another thing to encourage somebody this morning. At least we can know that no matter what poor decision Naomi may have made with her husband in going to Moab, she must have continued to remain devoted to God in some way through her time in Moab. Why? Because somebody was watching. Ruth saw it all. She had a first row view. I mean, her desperation for provision may have led her to a place she didn't belong, but listen, her devotion to God, even through depression, must have been on display in some way while surrounded by an entire city and culture of people who, like I said, bowed their life to Baal. In fact, her belief in God would yield a different type of provision she may not have known that she needed, because her devotion was enough to inspire Ruth to follow her and to follow her God into a brand new life, into a brand new land, into a brand new lineage, to serve a brand new Lord with no limits. So something Naomi was doing was right. Some of you may be thinking, you know what? My kids have seen me fail over and over and over. Listen, be encouraged, somebody, because what you thought you screwed up in rebellion, I'm telling you, God will redeem, and he can. Are you hearing me? God can and will redeem it. Amen? You keep hanging on. You keep pressing on. You keep choosing to get up and put another foot in front of the other and say, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I may not be perfect. I'm in a process, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to chase you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pray to you. You're going to be my focus. When you're not my priority, God, would you pull me back in line? Give me clean hands and a pure heart. God, they've seen me fail. But they've seen me fail. Listen to me. There is nothing that you have done that God can't and won't redeem. Nothing. There was once this well-known pastor who was talking to one of his members about some of the tough topics that he had taught over the years of his ministry. Hell, money, sex, relational confrontation, self-discipline, all the things. The man asked, of all the topics that you have preached on in your life, which has been the hardest to get across? And the pastor quickly said, I don't even have to think about that. He said, becoming totally, completely devoted to Christ, that's been the hardest thing to get across. See, trying to convey a completely sacrificial lifestyle, and that was and has been my greatest challenge to preach, and even honestly, to live. He then said, you know, for many people, total devotion to Christ means dying to the life that they may already have. That's exactly right. What about us? Right? I mean, what? Do we consider total devotion to Jesus a goal worth striving for and praying for and living for and even dying to self for? Do we? Do we see complete commitment to Jesus as something that would infringe upon our comfortable lifestyle, or something that we see as a privilege? A privilege. Even if that means it takes us, watch this, to a new land, a new life, maybe even a new lineage. Will we trust and serve and devote ourselves to the Lord with no limits? See, Ruth was obviously ready to do this for Naomi and for God. Was it because Naomi was so wonderful? Listen. Or was it because God was working even in the midst of their weeping, even in the midst of their waiting? We're only at the beginning of Ruth's story, but I hope that you can already begin to see how God can take humanity's frailty and humanity's lack of faith, and how he can send a word, he can send an example of how his goodness will meet us in our moments of Moab, moments of rebellion, to usher in redemption. Let's pray. Can we pray today? Would you stand to your feet as we pray? Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord Jesus, would you encourage us today? Encourage us wildly and passionately. that you have never left us, that you'll never forsake us, that you love us, that you're with us, God, that even in our moment of Moab, God, you're waiting with a miracle. God, you can redeem it. There may be some of us today that the enemy has convinced us that we have gone too far, that we are a total failure. But God, I pray that you would speak right into the heart of each and every one that might feel that way and just rise up in them a supernatural gift of faith. God, let them know your love for them today. And may you draw us deeper into our devotion to you, Jesus, we pray. Hey, listen, with your eyes closed for just a moment, if you're here, and maybe for the first time you're saying, man, I need this kind of hope. Look, I want you to know this is not about church. It's not about joining a church. It's not about religion or being religious. It's not even about your morality. Right now, this is just a moment where God wants to meet with you and speak into your heart and breathe on you life and love. And so maybe you're here and you would say, man, I need this kind of hope. It's found in Jesus, and that's all. We can try a lot of other things, but we may go after them feeling full, but it's going to leave us empty. But Jesus is our supply. He's our fountain that never runs dry. He will always, there's more than enough, always, only Jesus satisfies. So if you're here and you don't really know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know, in the Bible it says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can know God unless they know Jesus, unless they go through Jesus, unless they surrender their life to Jesus. So if you want to know this kind of hope and this devoted kind of love today, I'm going to invite you to this gift of life through Jesus. And all we do is pray about that. There's nothing magical. It's just our confession, just like what we heard Ruth say. Your God's going to be my God. We're just going to ask him to be our God. So would you pray with me if that's you? You're saying, yes, I want to know Jesus today. Would you pray with me? Pray something like this. Jesus, I need you. I choose to trust you. I choose to follow you. I surrender my life to you. May my life be devoted to you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Now, would you give me hope? Would you give me peace? Would you empty me of all my past, of all my Moab mistakes, and change me, make me new? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit to overflowing? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Hey, can we just give God some glory for that? Because I believe somebody in here just gave it. Come on, give him your best for a second. Listen to me. On every chair when you came in, there was this connect card. If you're new with us today, we just say welcome home. We love you. We've been praying for you. If you made some sort of commitment today, would you please record that on this card and just tell us just whatever information you're willing to tell us. We'd love to reach out to you and encourage you as you take these steps that God is inviting you to take. We want to encourage you. So would you fill this out? You can put it in one of these give boxes at any of these response stations. There's some give boxes in the lobby. You can hand it to the person at the information center or in the welcome tent. What I'm saying is give it, put it somewhere, all right? We're going to find it. But we want to reach out to you, all right? We want to encourage you. So please do that. Can we just respond to the Lord for just a minute? We've got a few minutes left. And I know right now you're like, Pastor said amen, we got to go. We got a few minutes left. I did on purpose, y'all, all right? I'm working on my timelines. And is everybody happy about that? Praise the Lord. You know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Difference between a long sermon and a hostage situation? Just a little bit, all right. Working on it. But I just want us to just take a few minutes with the Lord. We're going to invite prayer partners to be available along that curtain, that wall, and altar will be open. Prayer response stations to your right and to your left in the front of the room and in the back of the room. You can take communion as a family or invite some of your church family to take communion with you. But let's just respond to the Lord for just a minute and worship, all right? And then let that seed just saturate your heart for just a few minutes so it might yield fruit, amen? And then we'll go. So let's respond as the band leads us.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Maybe today you need to take the next step in your faith, whether that be in giving your life to Christ for the very first time, or maybe you need prayer and would like to be contacted by one of our pastors. In the podcast description, you will find a link to our website and a link to an online connection card. And if you feel led, there's also a link there that you can give directly to the ministries of Declaration Online. We would love to hear from you. God bless you and have a wonderful week.